Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you who are online. Hey, let's give it up for those who were water baptized this morning. Way to go. Way to go. You know, we do these every 6 weeks or so. I think we have 38 people being water baptized in our three services this morning. But if you happen to be a follower of Jesus, and yet for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized, that's an important next step in your spiritual life. So how do you get water baptized here? You go on our website, vineyardnorthphoenix.com. You take our water baptism class that explains to you what the Bible actually teaches about water baptism, and then you sign up to be water baptized at any one of our three services, 6 weekends from today, June 25th and 26th. I hope that if you've never been water baptized, that you will take that next step. It's an important next step in your spiritual life. It really is. Hey, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to the book of Ruth. We're going to go all through the book of Ruth this morning. It's only four chapters. We're going to begin in chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 11. In just a moment, if you're like, well, I don't know where the book of Ruth is, it's the eighth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. A very important book. I think we're going to learn a lot of things out of the book of Ruth this morning. You know, I've been doing a series about hope for a few weeks. And what I want to talk about this morning is what do you do when the reality of your life is not what you hoped it would be? What do you do when the reality of your life is not what you hoped it would be? For example, what do you do when you've always wanted to have children? And you get to the point in your life where you realize that is probably not going to happen. Or what do you do when you've always wanted to be married? Or maybe you were married, you got divorced or widowed, and you've always wanted to be married again. And you come to the place to realize that for whatever reason, that's probably not going to happen. Or what do you do as a young person when you realize that the school or the university that you wanted to attend, it's probably not going to happen? Or what do you do when you realize that the career you've always wanted probably isn't going to be the career that you end up pursuing? When your life does not fit your hopes, what do you do? Well, first of all, I want you to know that life is a series of hope adjustments. Depending on what's happening in our lives, we're continually needing to make some adjustments about our hope. So the question is, how do you adjust your hope to fit your life? How do you adjust your hope to fit your life? Well, the Bible has a story about a woman just like that. Her name is Naomi. Say that name out loud. Naomi. And the Bible says that Naomi has a husband and she has two sons. And they all live in Israel. But there was a famine in Israel. And so they had to leave Israel and they had to immigrate to Moab. And they lived in Moab as resident aliens. But they always wanted to move back to Israel. And they always thought that they would, you know, once the famine ended and they were able to get enough money. But while they were in Moab, Naomi's husband ends up dying. So Naomi ends up marrying off her two sons to two Moabite girls, hoping that they would be able to raise families and then be able to take care of her. But after 10 years and no grandchildren, first Naomi's older son dies, and then Naomi's younger son dies. Can you imagine? You immigrate to Moab as a resident alien, and while you're there, your husband dies and both of your adult children die. And by the way, all this happens in the first five verses of the book of Ruth. And Naomi, now a widow with no children, decides that she is going to return to Israel. Now, there is no heir, H-E-I-R. And what that means is that the family that she and her husband began is now over. And that means in a land-based economy like theirs, the land that Naomi and her husband used to own in Israel is no longer theirs. And that also means in a patriarchal society like theirs, that there will be no status for Naomi whatsoever. There's no safety net for Naomi. There will be no belonging for Naomi. So, Naomi has to adjust to the loss of virtually every single one of her hopes. She has to adjust. So Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law, who are named Orpah and Ruth, that they need to stay behind in Moab, that they should find new husbands and start new families. And they all come together, the three of them, and they're weeping. They're weeping for their dead husbands. They're weeping for their childless lives. They're weeping for one another. But Orpah and Ruth both tell Naomi that they would like to go with her back to Israel. But Naomi doesn't want them to. She doesn't think there's any hope for them there. And here's what it says in Ruth 1. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope," if you're taking notes, underline the word hope, that's an important word. "If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Now, I had you underline the word hope in verse 12, because interestingly enough, that's the very first time in the Bible that the word hope is used. And it's interesting that it occurs for Naomi, who has no hope at all. So Naomi tells her daughter-in-laws, both of them, that they need to go home. One of them does. Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye, and she goes back to Moab to hopefully find a husband and hopefully get pregnant and hopefully have a family. And maybe she's also hoping that one day she'll be a, you know, very famous television talk show host. You know, interestingly enough, fun fact, Oprah was actually named for Orpah in the Bible. She really was. And they just misspelled the name. Anyway, Ruth won't go back to Moab. And she says these incredible words in verses 16 and 17 to her mother-in-law. "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Now you need to know, this is an incredibly selfless act by Ruth. She's willing to leave behind her country, her extended family, her religion, her people. And she's also barren. And so going to Israel, she has no promise she's ever going to be able to find a husband, no promise she's ever going to get pregnant and have children and have a family. Now, in a patriarchal world like that one, Ruth is committing herself by going with Naomi She's committing herself to not finding a husband, when really a husband is the only person who would be able to bring her hope. Instead, Ruth commits herself to an old woman by the name of Naomi who has no hope at all. And by the way, just so you know, Moabites, like Ruth was, were so despised by the Israelites that they weren't even allowed to go in the worship assembly with the Israelites. They were so despised. They were despised because they worshiped the god Chemosh. And one of the ways they worshiped Chemosh was by offering human sacrifices to Chemosh. This is Ruth, a despised Moabite who can't even go in and worship with the Israelites, decides that she's going to immigrate to Israel. And I want to point out that Ruth basically says, Naomi, your God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Ten Commandments, will now be my God. And Ruth does this with no divine guidance from Israel's God whatsoever. There's no burning bush. There are no angelic visitations. There's, you know, no still small voice, none of that. Ruth just makes this decision on her own. And she decides that whatever the cost, she will just muddle through life the best she can. And I thought this week, you know, maybe some of you here, maybe your life is sort of like Ruth's. And if it is, this book is going to be a really good book for you. In fact, I think this is a great book for ordinary people like me and like you. And I think it's such a great book for people like us because the most daring act of hope and devotion in the entire Old Testament is done by a penniless, childless, uncalled, pagan, Moabite widow. So, Orpah leaves Naomi in order to pursue the same hopes that she's always had. She goes back to Moab so she can find a husband, have a baby, stay with her extended family. And by the way, her choice made sense. She is not criticized in the text at all for this choice. No, this choice is the choice that a reasonable person would make. It is. Ruth only did what an unreasonable person would do. Now, we never hear about Orpah again. And her contrast with Ruth in this story is meant to raise some questions among us as we read the story. Questions like, I wonder if my life right now is just characterized more by normal hopes, like Orpah's. And by the way, those aren't bad. They're not bad. But another question that God wants to raise in our hearts through this is the question of, you know, maybe, if I would have asked God for something greater, something more costly, like Ruth did, what might have happened? What might have happened? Well, Ruth makes this completely unexpected and unreasonable decision. And if you were to ask Ruth why she made this decision, I think her answer would only be one thing. She was betting the farm on love. She was betting the farm on love, not romantic love. Quite the opposite. See, Ruth has a hope inside of her. Not that her circumstances would be changed and turn out in a certain way, but that the universe would be a certain kind of place. A place where a costly act done in love would not be wasted. That was her hope. And Naomi tries to talk her out of it. She can't do it. So Naomi and Ruth go back to Israel together. And the Bible says that they go to the town of Bethlehem because that's Naomi's old hometown. And the text says that the whole town is buzzing about their return. They're all saying, very small town, they're all saying, our girl is back. After all these years, Naomi's back. But Naomi responds to them and says this, don't call me Naomi. Naomi in Hebrew is pleasant. Don't call me pleasant, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Call me Mara. Why? Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. I had a husband and two kids. But the Lord has brought me back empty. If you're taking notes, underline the word empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasant? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Now, Naomi's just being very open and very blunt about how she feels, right? And in fact, Naomi is basically saying, my life really stinks right now. Really stinks. And not only is she saying that, but she's saying, my life really stinks, and God, it's your fault. You're the reason my life stinks. God, are you hearing me? I went out full, you brought me back empty. You gonna comment on this, God? And again, the text doesn't say anything about Naomi's speech. The Bible doesn't say if it was good or bad. It's just human. It's just real. And you know what? That's the only place where real hope can begin, is we have to be real. See, Naomi has this going for her. She's honest with God. And she believes that her God would prefer authentic complaint to fake optimism. And maybe for you, your hope adjustment means that you just need to name reality in your life. Maybe you need to sort of be more honest and more transparent with God and with others. And just say to somebody, say to God, God, my life stinks right now. I really hate what's happening in my life right now. I feel like I have no hope at all, God. I went out full and I came back empty. Maybe you need to say to God, God, I feel like I've lost everything I've wanted most. You know, this person or this spouse, this child, this career, this friend. And my suffering seems unbearable to me. You know, unfortunately, everybody goes through seasons in life like that. Maybe that's the season you're in right now. See, I want you to know, hope has to start where you are. Not where you think you should be. Has to start where you are. And by the way, not where you wish you were either. Let me give you another observation about Naomi here. And this is often true of us when life feels disappointing to us. Naomi doesn't see her life completely clearly. And that is so like us. So many times we don't really see our lives completely clearly. Why do I say that about Naomi? Well, because she speaks to the women in her hometown about herself, and she says, hey, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Why? Because I left here with a husband and two kids, and now I have come back empty. I've come back alone. And then the narrator of this story very artfully points out that that's not exactly true. I know you feel like that, Naomi. But it's not exactly true. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, underline this part, and with her, Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It's like, Naomi, I know you feel like you're alone, but you're really not. You're not quite alone. Ruth is with you. But in your suffering and in your pain, you can't really notice. And so often, that's the way it is with us. We all tend to see our life through our own pain. But see, oftentimes, hope begins not when our pain subsides, but when we begin to see the pain in somebody else's life. And something rises up inside of us like it did in Ruth, and we say to ourselves, I could help them. I could help heal their pain in some way. That's when hope really begins to rise. Not when our pain subsides, but when we begin to get on the solution side for somebody else's pain. And the fact is, we always can't see this, but the fact is, God has given all of us way more than we know. Way more than we know. I don't care what the circumstances are in your life right now. Undoubtedly, you have way more than you realize. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, you have a church home. Maybe you have a job. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a place to live. Maybe you have a car. Maybe you have an education. You have a mind. You have a Savior. No matter how you feel today, you're not alone. You have a Savior and you have a church. You have way more than you think you have. Just like Naomi, we all have way more than we think we have. So Naomi thinks that she's alone, but she's really not. Ruth is with her. Look what happens in chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess, once they got back to Bethlehem, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Now remember, she's a despised immigrant, going to be following behind the Israelites who are gleaning. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. See, in Israel at this time, the poor of Israel, in Israel, were allowed to go behind those who were gleaning the fields, and any grain that they would leave behind or drop, the poor were allowed to take. It was one of the ways that they cared for the poor in Israel. It's kind of like part of their welfare system. And so that's what Ruth asks Naomi that she can do. And so she does it. And by the way, just want to remind you again and again, Ruth doesn't have to do any of this. Ruth is young. Ruth can still go back to her family, go back to Moab. She can still find a husband. There's hope. Maybe she could have kids. And I also want to remind you that Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Gentile. And so if she were to go in these fields and follow behind these Israelites who are gleaning, there's a very good chance that she's going to be shunned. And there's a very good chance that there may even be some sort of violence done against her. In fact, later on in this book, it says that the men in the fields who were doing the gleaning, those who were Israelites, they had to be warned by their boss not to touch Ruth. This is a very dangerous world for a woman, especially a single woman, and especially a foreigner, an immigrant. And yet Ruth is willing to go into the fields and glean. And she's not just willing to do it. It was her idea. She actually goes to Naomi and asks for permission to do this, and she asked for permission because she doesn't want to offend Naomi by revealing to everybody how poor they really are. Only the poor did this. And Ruth somehow hopes that somebody out there, somebody, would somehow look on her with favor and give her some food. Favor for an immigrant. Favor for a despised Moabite. Favor for a woman. Man, Ruth is hoping. She's hoping. But I want you to know that hoping, as opposed to wishing, has a very strong bias toward action. Toward action. See, wishing just wishes. It doesn't do anything. Hoping acts. Hoping gets involved. Hoping does something. And that's what Ruth does. She acts in hope. And she says to Naomi, Naomi, let me go and glean. I'm willing to take all the risks. Let me go and glean. And when Ruth takes action, man, things begin to happen. And the Bible says that there's a man by the name of Boaz who sees Ruth in the field going behind those who are gleaning. And look what happens. Ruth 2, verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Talking about Ruth. And the short answer, of course, is she's nobody's young woman. She's nobody's. See, in the ancient world, man, if you were a woman, you had to be somebody's woman. You had to be. In the ancient world, your identity as a woman was dependent upon your relationship to a man. That's just the way that it was. You were your father's daughter, or you were your husband's wife. That's who you were. And if you weren't either of those things, you were nobody. You had no hope. I mean, for Ruth to spurn everything her culture said a woman was, and to risk it all in order to express love to another woman, her mother-in-law, was an incredibly courageous act. Incredibly courageous. Now, when Boaz finds out that this is nobody's woman, she's a foreigner, she's a Gentile, she's an immigrant, she's despised, she's a Moabite, Boaz somehow isn't irritated about this. And he's not threatened by this either. In fact, the Bible says that Boaz actually admires Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz ends up watching out for Ruth while she's going behind the reapers. He watches out for her in a very tender way. And a little later, when Boaz is a little bit slow in the romance department, Ruth actually proposes to Boaz. And one of the reasons she proposes to Boaz is because she realizes that Boaz is a close relative of Naomi's. And Ruth knows if she marries Boaz, then one of the things that means is that Boaz would also have to take care of Naomi as well. Again, this is an amazingly generous thing for Ruth to do. And when Boaz is proposed to by Ruth, Boaz again marvels at Ruth's heart. And after she proposes, he says this, "May you be blessed to the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." I mean, was Boaz saying that a relatively older man can't be like super handsome? Was he saying that a relatively older man can't be like dashing and debonair? Apparently that was what he was saying there. But mostly what this was is extreme modesty, which was seen as polite in the ancient Near East. What Boaz was saying to Ruth is something like, you could have way more handsome men than me. It was a polite thing for a guy to say. And then he would expect the woman to say something like, no, you're super handsome. Well, we don't have time to read the whole story, but if you read it, it's an amazing story. Ruth and Boaz eventually end up getting married. And by the way, they end up having a son. And the women in Bethlehem get together again, just like they did at the beginning of chapter 1. And they're praising God. And they're all excited again, and they bless Naomi, and they say this to Naomi. In chapter 4, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. They're talking about her grandson, Naomi's grandson, Ruth's son. That's who they're talking about. And may his name become famous, this grandson in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi isn't Mara anymore. She's back to being Naomi. She's back to being pleasant. And she holds this little baby in her arms. And this isn't just a baby. This is 8 pounds of hope. That's who this baby was. And oh, by the way, the name of this baby is Obed. And Obed would grow up and have a son that he named Jesse. And Jesse would grow up and have a boy named David. And David would grow up and become the king of Israel. Even though David was 1/8 Moabite. And then one day, many years later, there would be a son of David named Jesus. And Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus. And that means that there's a little Moab in Jesus too. And what that means is now there's hope for everybody. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's even hope for Moabites. And I want to tell you this morning, that no matter what's happening in your life right now, there's hope. And maybe what you need to do is you need to do a little hope adjustment, like Ruth did. Maybe you have some kind of hurt, or grief, or disappointment, or loss in your life right now. What you need to do this morning is bring that hurt to God. Bring that hurt to God right now, and God will give you the wisdom to know what the right course of action really is. Because remember, hope always acts. Doesn't just wish, it acts. And then, no matter what's going on in your life, maybe your life is going great, I hope it is. Maybe you're having a really tough time right now, I hope that's not the case, but I know that it is for many of you. That's just part of life. But I want every one of us who are part of Vineyard Church North Phoenix to ask the same question that Ruth asked when she had no hope. And that's the question of, who might I bring hope to this week? Is there someone in your life that really needs some hope right now? That God might use you to bring hope to? Just like he used Ruth to bring hope to Naomi, maybe to somebody at your workplace, somebody in your neighborhood, in your school, maybe a relative of yours, a friend. You know, when Ruth served Naomi food, she wasn't just bringing Naomi food. She was bringing Naomi hope. Is there somebody that you could bring hope to this week? Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in every heart, in every life. I pray that each one, Lord, no matter what's going on in their life, would know just a little bit more how much they matter to you. That their pain matters. Their difficulties, their disappointments, They matter to you, God. Help people who are in that place right now. Help them to bring their hurts to you, Lord, right now. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would bring people to mind, names, faces right now, of those around us who really need a little bit of hope that we could bring to them this week. Lord, may we be agents of hope as we go to our workplaces this week, as we go into our neighborhoods, into our families, among our friends. Help us to bring hope. You know, if you're in a place right now, you're sort of like Naomi. Man, it feels like your life is bitter. Feels like your life is just filled with one disappointment after another, and you really need hope. One of the best things you can do, not only taking your hopelessness and your disappointment to God, but one of the best things you can do is have some people pray for you. You know, we believe God heals. We believe God delivers. We believe God is the God of hope. He can bring hope to you this morning. And we always pray for people. Maybe you're new to our church. We always pray for people at the end of our services. I'm going to dismiss the service in a moment, but we'll have a ministry team, a prayer team up here at the front. They're trained. They know how to pray. And they'd love to pray for you. Jesus can bring you hope through prayer in just a moment. If you just give him a little time, he can bring that hope. And so if you're in that place, and we're all in those places from time to time, if you're in that place this morning, please stick around, receive some prayer, come to the front afterwards. If you're online and you're in that place, just click the prayer button. One of our team members would love to pray for you. And then next weekend, we're going to continue our series on hope. There are certain things in all of our lives that are sort of universal, that when we get involved in those things, they kill hope inside of us. I call them hope killers. And they're very common things, and we get caught up in those things very easily. Next weekend, make sure you're here. Figure out what those hope killers are so you're not getting involved in those kinds of things, all right? Would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over you before you go. And if the ministry team would come to the front. And I just want to say before we go, especially to all of our black brothers and sisters, I am so sorry of what happened in Buffalo, New York, and the continual white supremacy violence against people of color. It is not only sinful, it is so evil. And I cannot imagine what you are feeling. And I am just heartbroken. And I want you to know our church is heartbroken for you. We are so sorry. And if we can do anything to relieve your suffering, just ask, man. We want to help you in any way we can. Just receive this blessing from the Lord. God, thank you for your presence with us. And we do pray for all of the people of color, especially those who are black. God, I pray that you would bring an incredible amount of mercy and grace and peace and hope and healing to them, Lord. I can't imagine how each of them feel. Let them know that they are loved and that we want to be there for them the best we can. And we ask you, oh God, that you'd put a stop to this in our nation, that you'd put a stop to it, God. Help us to do whatever we can to put a stop to it. And I pray for my friends as they go right now, Lord, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them, lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.